Today's reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?"
Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Mark. If I don't know you, welcome to all our friends from Texas here this morning. And to anybody else who is visiting. We need an inbreaking of God. We need a new visitation of God. We need that every day. We need that every season. But because we're Anglicans, we also remember and focus on that particularly today. Because today we celebrate Pentecost. And that is a day in which God releases people into personal destiny and he releases the church into corporate destiny. So this is a great day if you are stalled in your faith life, if you're hungry for more, if you long for a greater dimension of service and purpose in your life. If you're involved in some kind of kingdom work that God has called you to, but you're feeling weak right now or facing real challenges. D.L. Moody said, "We're leaky vessels. We become filled with the Holy Spirit, but we leak and we need to be filled again." And this morning is a morning to be filled again. Everything I say in this sermon is, in a sense, preparation for our time together afterwards. When I used to be a theatre director, I would, with the designer, while the curtain was down and before the show started, set the stage. I'd set the stage and then the curtain would go up. And part of the setting of the stage was the prepping of the actors as well. And we are all participants here. We're not consumers, we're participants. And God wants us to participate in encounter with him this morning. So, Pentecost is not a set of commandments. It's not a series of principles, although it can be rationally contextualized as Peter does on the day of Pentecost. It's the coming of the third person of the Godhead into us, upon us. It's the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy, and it manifests itself as an experience, primarily. It's prepared for through worship and through seeking and through the kind of hungering that Dennis just talked about. That's been going on for 10 days amongst the disciples, the women, and the other followers of Christ in the upper room. That's what they've been engaged in. Active asking, active hungering, active seeking. And no personal Pentecost or corporate Pentecost can happen or will happen without those things. The first thing to dig into this passage that we might notice here is that Luke tells us they were all together in one place. Pentecost came at a meeting. And although it's perfectly possible for each of us to be filled with the Holy Spirit individually and personally when we're on our own, of course it is, and we'll hear a story later about that. Essentially, Pentecost happens at meetings. It happens when we gather as a church. Church is a spiritual discipline, which is why it's brilliant that you're here today. It's a corporate activity. And in a day when we've got books on the shelf with titles like Disappearing Church or Invisible Church, or where we continue to read about the followers of Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus, away from Jerusalem, to a spa town which will make them feel better, but essentially away from the presence of God. These are all reminders of the importance of our gathering together and seeking the Spirit here. So it begins at a meeting, and it then proceeds because of an openness in the followers of God to a visitation by God. After the seeking that they've been engaged in, there is surrender. Jesus in Luke 24 says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Stay in the city, stay close, that is, to the presence of God, and prepare to be dressed from heaven and by heaven. A.J. Gordon, who was a famous Baptist minister in America at the end of the 19th century, once described going to a world fair and seeing a man in the distance working a water pump and water gushing out of the pump. And the man was working incredibly hard. But as this preacher, A.J. Gordon, got closer to him, he saw that in fact the pump was being driven by electricity. And the man was simply a wooden figure, a kind of life-size puppet who the pump was driving. And what A.J. Gordon said was, you don't get hold of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets hold of you. That's what he wants to do. He wants to get hold of us. And in order for that to be able to happen, we have to be in a place of a posture of surrender. This is an openness with a special invitation. Yesterday, I'm sure we all watched a royal wedding at which 600 people had been invited to. And no doubt they had gold embossed invitations on their mantelpiece. But this invitation in Acts 2, as fulfilled of the prophecy of Joel, is for all people. It's for all of us, sons, daughters, young, old, servants. It takes place at the Feast of Weeks, the original Pentecost, which is a feast which celebrates the wheat harvest for the Jewish people, and the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. And as a result, there are not just provincial Jews from Galilee here at the day of Pentecost, but there are international Jews from many, many different people groups, or we might say nations. All races, all ethnicities, just as we in this church want to be a house of prayer for all nations. God doesn't raise the bar about who is eligible to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He lowers the bar. He lowers the bar to everybody. And after the Holy Spirit has come on the followers of Christ, and Peter preaches and is explaining what has happened, he says to those who listen to him, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, those of you who have not yet accepted Christ as Savior. You will receive that gift if you accept him now. And this promise is for you and for the children, for your children. And that's why when we gathered this morning before this service, we prayed for all of you, but we also prayed for the children over in Children's Church, that they would have encounters with God and be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning. To jump ahead slightly, the response that we read of in the text is that some made fun of what was happening. Some mocked and said they've had too much wine. And it's really good just to assimilate that, and to assimilate that for ourselves. That was spoken by people who weren't having the experience, but that it can be an internal voice that we carry within ourselves in relation to this kind of experience. When the gospel is proclaimed, when there is baptism in the Holy Spirit, there will always be potential cynicism and unbelief. D.L. Moody did a Cambridge mission in 1882. The first 3 or 4 days of it, he was barracked by many of the students. But he pressed on, and the Spirit came, and remarkable things happened, with a whole generation, and famously the Cambridge Seven, being called to go out to the nations and to China. The second chapter of a famous book by a man called Arthur Wallace on revival, the second chapter of it, as he starts to talk about revival, is called A Sign Spoken Against. And he says, revival is always spoken against by some. It just provokes that cynicism. And the young American missionary, Jim Elliot, wrote this question in his journal. He said, am I ignitable? That's a good question for us. God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. There can be like an asbestos in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits, which is seeking to dampen down the fire. And we know there are all kinds of challenges in life. There are discouragements that we face. There's attack by the enemy, all of which can militate against our being open and surrendered to the filling of the Spirit. And that's why we need God's empowering presence again and again and again. And we can also be an intensely defended people, especially in a place like Oxford, highly cognitive, highly rational, not necessarily easily able to understand the kind of supernatural manifestation that comes at Pentecost. But just note that Pentecost in Acts 2 falls into two halves. First of all, there's the experience, and then there's Peter rationally contextualizing it. It's the experience that's empowering, but it's his forensic explanation that proves fruitful and that brings 3,000 people to faith. The people don't come to faith through being the initial filling of the Spirit. They come through the preaching and apostolic witness and explanation of what's happened that follows. So we need both of these things. What happens here in Acts 2 in this passage as the Spirit comes? The first thing is we read about visions and dreams. Visions and dreams. The text says we hear them declaring the wonders of God and the mighty works of God. They're having a revelation of the mighty works of God. God is discharging to them an experienced sense of his glory. That's what Jesus says is going to happen to the disciples in the upper room before his trial when the Spirit comes. He says the Spirit will come to glorify me, Jesus. That's what's happening in these visions. And we all need a fresh vision. 2 years ago, I needed a vision. I didn't know I needed a vision, but I needed a vision. I'd just been told that I was going to transition from being a curate to being what I am now, which is an associate. And I went up to a conference in Harrogate, a new wine conference. I went reluctantly because of a whole load of stuff that was happening within New Wine at that time. So I did not arrive enthusiastic. But on the first afternoon, as we worshipped and as I heard preaching, I felt excited. I felt hungry. I felt that I had an appetite for more. And when it came to the ministry time, I went forward without knowing why. I closed my eyes, I looked up to the heavens and waited to see what would happen next. And I just thought someone was going to come and lay a hand on me and pray for me. But what happened was that God gave me a vision with my eyes closed of eternity, of light streaming down from heaven. I'd never really considered what eternity maybe was or felt like before. I knew it as a word. I knew what it meant cognitively. But for 20 minutes, I was taken into an experience by the grace of God of eternity. And my arms were raised and were reaching out because I wanted to be in that place of perfect presence with God. I'd been called and I needed a commissioning. And that was the Holy Spirit commissioning me, I believe, that day. But I also needed it because, like any of us, on days when it feels like the clouds are low over my head and things feel oppressive, the Spirit has given me a vision to which I can return and which I can be refreshed and sustained by. That's why we need visions. We also hear that it's for old men to dream dreams. And that's nothing to do with being an OAP. It just means mature men. It actually means men with beards. Although I'm sure you don't have to have a beard. And what might those dreams be about? Well, I would suggest they might well be dreams of calling. They might well be dreams in which the Holy Spirit gives you a calling to a new adventure, a new kingdom adventure. And the Holy Spirit acts in people's lives in the book of Acts, not just by giving them visions, I think, of God, but through calling them into society, into culture, into many, many different areas of life too. So Simon Lawson is the managing director of Lawson's Builders Merchants. To my knowledge, they're the only Christian-run building merchant in the UK. And this is a family firm. It was established in 1921. And Simon Lawson took over the reins of that firm. And he has felt given a vision by the Holy Spirit to operate in certain ways. And that builder's merchant has become one of the top performers in the industry. So he has received specific inspiration from the Holy Spirit to build a very people-centered business, and also specifically to do things like converting all their trucks to ultra-low emission natural gas. So that's what he's done. He's heard the call of God through the coming of the Spirit, and he's obeyed it. And he looks after his staff extremely well. He invites them to his home for meals, which he cooks. He's doing things really well, following God. A few years ago, a local competitor started a fire at one of his depots and destroyed several of the new gas-powered trucks. And again, Simon was moved by the Holy Spirit to pray for that competitor. And 2 years later, that man became a Christian. So visions and dreams are released that can empower all of us here today. And those visions and dreams then issue in tongues, in people wanting to speak out those wonders. So there's something declarative that happens. There's inspired utterance that follows. No, tongues are not a private love language here. They're talked about that later in the epistles, but essentially, there is a release of speaking here about the wonderful works of God in a corporate setting. The other thing that's critical about the release of tongues here is that they are a prophetic sign to the gathered nations who are listening. And this is where I want to go for the remainder of this talk. Pentecost represents a complete tipping point in God's heart for all people groups of the world to be blessed. And I want to just do a whistle-stop tour through the Bible in the lead-up to Pentecost. So let's remind ourselves of how the Abrahamic covenant was first enshrined. In Genesis 12, Yahweh says to Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Abraham's line, the people of Israel, are to be a blessed people, but they're also to bless others. And the Old Testament continues to rehearse that theme again and again and again. So Psalm 2 talks about nations in uproar and rebellion against God, with God then saying to Christ, "But I will give you the nations as your inheritance." There are over 300 declarations of this blessing to come to the other nations throughout the Old Testament. Then there's Jesus' ministry to Gentiles and to Samaritans. And at his triumphal entry, there's him coming into the court of the Gentiles in the temple at Jerusalem. That's a precinct which only Gentile God-fearers were to enter. It's the only place in the temple they could go to. And the idea was that they would go there and they would hear devout Jewish people praying for them, praying for the blessing of the other nations. And we know what happens. Jesus goes in there and instead he finds that that sacred space has been turned over to commercial activities. And he kicks out the money changers, quoting from Isaiah, saying, "This must be a house of prayer for all nations." Then you get the Great Commission, which in a sense is the next step in the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant from 2,000 years previously. A commission to make disciples of all nations. And then just before Jesus' ascension, you'll remember the disciples come round him and they say, "Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They want to know about that nation state. And he says, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In other words, if they hadn't got it previously, the gospel is not just for the Jewish people, it is for all peoples. And that is what we witness happening through the book of Acts. And there's a glorious culmination in the book of Revelation where we hear about a great multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language worshiping before the throne of the Lamb. So it's a really strange thing that, you know, when I came to faith in a good church, a great church, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit, the understanding that I was given was that essentially this was for my blessing, my empowering, and my personal equipping. But I don't remember hearing a great deal about the nations. I didn't hear that the Holy Spirit is given in order for us to take the gospel to the nations. And that's what we want to be here. We want to be a house of prayer for all nations. We want to honor all of you who come from different nations. We want you to bring your gifts fully to play here. We have so much to receive from you. We do receive so much from you. Even from Dennis just speaking to me gave me life and hope for us in Oxford. So what might this call mean for us this morning? Well, most of the people groups still unreached by the gospel live in places stretching across the maps of northern Africa and Asia in what's called the 1040 window. And current statistics are that of the 55 least evangelized countries in the world, 97% of their populations live in that window, between 10 degrees north of the equator to 40 degrees north of the equator. And there's still a huge need for relational evangelism in those places. God is still calling people to those territories. Some of our mission partners are there at the moment, often in really risky, challenging settings. And God wants to call people to that 1040 window. But it's also a changing day for the whole question of mission. We're in a new day where the gospel can travel to people through television, can travel to people online. We need Christians in the media and in culture who'll be involved in that kind of activity. About 5 years ago, I went with my family to France and we stayed in a house with a housekeeper, an English housekeeper who did the cooking, which was amazing. And one day, as she was peeling vegetables in the kitchen and I was just chatting to her, I noticed that she had Christian music on. And I asked her if she liked it, and she said she loved it. And why did she love it? Because a few years previously, in a state of depression, not a Christian, not brought up in a Christian household, she had been doing the same thing, cooking in that kitchen, alone, watching TV, and she switched to a TV channel by mistake, and there was Joyce Meyer preaching. And she thought it was interesting, this lady, and she just carried on preparing the meal. And then what happened was that the Holy Spirit came on her, and she was taken down onto the French tiles of the kitchen. And she didn't get up for a couple of hours, she says, as she was filled with the Spirit and the Spirit washed over her. So there was a woman, not in a corporate setting, who was reached through television, through the mission of television. And she started traveling to an evangelical church some distance away and so on. Then there's another dimension of mission. The nations now are not just in the 1040 window, they're in our midst. They're in our midst, aren't they, here in Oxford. This is a new day. Mission now isn't just about from the west to the rest, it's what's called from everyone to everywhere. So we don't have to go to the 1040 window if we're not called. But we do have a mission to witness where we are in our neighborhoods and communities. And then we can pray for unreached people groups, both in the nations and in our nation. I mean, that was a great thing yesterday. The BBC, you know, responses this morning online about the bishop's sermon in the royal wedding yesterday and the way that's caught public imagination and featuring Twitter by people like, you know, Justin Welby and Mike Pilavarci. This is really hopeful and this is really worth praying into, but not just for our nation, for all the nations within our nation and the nations. And then, what does Pentecost lead to? It leads to a sending out. I'll talk about that in a moment, but it also talks about one other thing. It says those who accepted Peter's message that day were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. After a baptism of the Holy Spirit, you get baptized. And I just want to remind you, 10th of June, here in the morning service, we're having baptisms. We're having renewal of baptism vows. We're starting baptism classes this Wednesday. We'd love you to be baptized or to renew your baptism vows. So Pentecost sends us out, and the Holy Spirit comes and he initiates something and he empowers something. He does something a little bit like what, in one of my favorite old films, David Lean's version of Great Expectations, what happens at the end of that film when the main character, Pip, comes back to this mummified house owned by Miss Havisham, and he unboards the windows and he pulls down the curtains and he lets the light stream into that house. And then he goes out with Estella to start a new life. That's what happens at Pentecost. It's like there's an incoming of God's sunshine into the church, and then people are released and sent out. We're meant to go out. And then this passage ends with just one final teaching insight when it quotes from the book of Joel. It says that Christ is going to return and that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what's happening here, there's an injection of urgency. We don't know when the Lord's going to return, but the nations are going to be judged along with us. And right now, the Holy Spirit, he just wants us to be caught in his wind tunnel, and he wants us to go out and witness urgently. So it's not something to be delayed. I don't know if any of you have read a recent book called Prisoners of Geography. It's a book about the 10 maps of the world, which the author says define geopolitical thinking and decision making. He says that countries are captive to their geography, that only certain things can happen in history and have happened because countries are prisoners of geography. And what I'm trying to end with is that the glory of the gospel and of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is that we're not prisoners of geography. And the gospel isn't, and the Holy Spirit isn't. He can go anywhere through us, do anything through us. Amen.